I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we reflect and when we think back on when and how we first came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it most wonderful and most amazing how it is the Lord who first saved us? It is the Lord who first loved us. Even when we were blind in our sins, even when we were hardened in our hearts, and even when we were rebellious in our minds and in our lives, is it not the Lord who first saved us, the Lord who first loved us? I wonder whether this is also the feeling that parents may have when you look at your child, and some of your children may have been wayward. They have gone astray. And you have been praying for them. And you have been hoping. You have been waiting. And you wonder whether there's still any hope for your child, whether they can be saved. How would you feel? Would you be able to remain patient and know that the Lord can even work a mighty work? Because when we look at the life of Jacob, up to this point in time, you can imagine how his parents would have felt. Both Isaac and Rebecca, and even though Rebecca aided Jacob in the scheme and in the plotting and in the cunning method to deceive Isaac, I'm sure that Rebecca would be very heavy-hearted. Because up to this point in time, we wonder, how is Jacob going to fulfill God's promise for him? The promise that God has given to Abraham, and then thereafter to Isaac, and we know that it will be also in Isaac's seed through Jacob. The Lord has already promised, the elder shall serve the younger. But up to this point in time, when we look at the life of Jacob, we see one big mess. How is the Lord going to fulfill his promise in the life of Jacob at all? At this point in time, we do not believe that Jacob is even a believer. When you look at the various narrative accounts prior to chapter 10, you realize that Jacob has not acknowledged God. Yes, Isaac may have bestowed the blessing of God upon Jacob, but Jacob only desired the blessing out of a selfish reason, out of a selfish motive. He just wanted to be blessed. He wanted an abundance of land. He wanted richness. He wanted wealth. He wanted prosperity. But up to this point in time, he has not acknowledged God, and he has not acknowledged God's purpose for him. And you can wonder how Jacob's parents, is this not how some parents may feel when you look at your wayward child going astray and you're so burdened and concerned for them? What can you do? What will you continue to do? And Jacob, when we look at this whole account, what we are going to realize is that, and what Jacob has to realize, and what we will also see, you know, through Jacob's experience, is that it is not through his trickery. It is not through his cunning methods and his schemes where he's going to be able to be used of God. It is not through his plotting and his planning that now he's going to be able to escape and deliver himself from even the hands of Esau. What he's going to see is that God is working in his life. And what Jacob has to realize is that God has a plan for him. God has a purpose for him. God is not done with Jacob yet. God is still shaping him. God is still molding him. And God is going to use him. And this is very comforting for us, because for parents who may see your children growing wayward, and even sometimes for ourselves, when we look back at our lives, we may see one big mess. We look at the mistakes we have made. We look at the failures of our past. But this is an encouragement, because our past failures, our past mistakes does not determine how God can use us even in the future. If we are truly repentant, if we truly turn back to the Lord can still use us even in a mighty way. And parents, for your children, you may feel the same as Isaac and Rebecca, but you know that if you continue to pray for your child, even though your child's life and even what may seem also to be your life may be one big mess, the Lord still can have a wonderful plan for you in the future. That is, of course, if you submit to His will, if you yield unto Him. And this is what we are going to see this afternoon, because what we have looked at up to this point in time is we have seen how Jacob, together with Rebekah, have deceived Isaac in order to get the blessings of the firstborn. And it's very messy because we know that Isaac should have obeyed God to bestow the blessings of the firstborn upon Jacob. For the Lord has already spoken to him and said, the elder shall serve the younger. And so what we have seen thus far is one big mess in the life of this family. Nevertheless, God is in control. And this afternoon I want to share with us two things. Because as God loves us, and as God cares for His children, He will not allow His wayward child to continue in his wayward way. He will not allow his child to reach an end of destruction and of misery. Ultimately, according to God's own timing and according to God's own purpose, He will bring His wayward child back to Himself. He will bring His wayward sheep back into His fold. And what we are seeing here is a very wonderful testimony of how the Lord works to bring His own back to Him. So from verse 10 down to verse 15, the first part, we are going to see how God, as a loving God, now works and moves in order to bring His own unto Him. How God calls His own unto Him. How God will call the wayward child, the prodigal son, the wandering sheep, back to Himself. And let us look at this. So now the Bible tells us, okay, the context here is that Jacob went out of Beersheba and went to Haran. Okay, and the reason why he had to go from Beersheba to Haran is because of obedience to his parents. The parents did not want him to marry a Canaanite. The parents wanted him to marry someone who was of the family of Rebekah. Okay, so Jacob, out of obedience, went from Beersheba, that is the land in Canaan, back to Haran. And then he arrived at a certain place. So this place will be later identified for us as Luz. Okay? So he arrived at a certain place, which was at Luz, and then he tarried there all night because the sun was set. So it was evening, and he just now lay down to sleep. And he used these stones out of the place as pillows. Okay, it's very, very hard pillows, right? But they used the stone as a kind of support for his head, and then he fell asleep. And the Bible now tells us that he dreamt. Now, we must remember that in the Old Testament, before the completion of Scripture, God revealed Himself to His people through visions and dreams. And this is also called progressive revelation, because God will reveal more and more about Himself to His children progressively. At this point in time, because the Scriptures were not completed yet, this was how God would speak to His children. Through vision, through dreams, through prophets. Now today, there will not be visions and dreams anymore, because God will speak to us through His written word, through the Bible. Okay, but before the Scripture was completed, now that was how the Lord manifested Himself and revealed Himself. So, Jacob dreamed. And in his dream, he saw a ladder that was set upon the earth. Okay? And the top of it reached to heaven. So this ladder now was set upon the earth. That means it was placed on the earth. It was firmly grounded upon the earth. And the top of it reached into heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. Now, what is the significance, okay, of this ladder? Jacob understood the significance of this ladder, because later in verse 17, he says that this is the gate of heaven. Now, the idea of the word gate here does not just simply describe a gate used to secure a place, to keep the house secure. But rather, the idea of the gate describes also an entering in, or an entrance into a place. Again, I believe that the emphasis here is not so much of the gate as a form of security, but the gate as an entrance. Okay, so what Jacob understood from this vision, which the Lord did not say he was wrong in his understanding was that this ladder signified an entrance into heaven. Now, we have another clue of what is the significance of this ladder. Okay, and this is the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he used a similar description to describe himself. Okay, you turn to John chapter 1, verse 51. Now, the only difference is that in this particular case, the reference was not to the ladder, but the reference was to Jesus himself, okay, our Savior himself. You look at John chapter 1, verse 51. The Bible now says here, "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So the Lord Jesus Christ here was speaking to Nathanael. And the Lord Jesus Christ told Nathanael, right, "Hereafter you will see heaven open." Again, the idea of the opening of heaven, just like Jacob, what Jacob saw, it was the gate of heaven, the entrance to heaven. Heaven is now open, and the angels of God ascending and descending. The only difference is that the angels of God was ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So what is the significance of what the Lord Jesus Christ said, which I believe is closely related to the vision, or the dream rather, which Jacob saw? I believe the significance is this, is that now there is a closeness between God and man. There is now a bridge between heaven and earth, where when we thought that God is very far away from us, because God is great, God is almighty, God reigns supreme, and he sits enthroned above in heaven. But now, according to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nathanael, through the Son of Man, okay, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, now heaven and earth is bridged. God is no longer far away from men. God has condescended and revealed himself even to men. And I believe that this is the same significance also in what Jacob saw. When he saw how this was the gate of heaven, that is the entrance to heaven, and he saw heaven open, God was now telling Jacob, "I am very near you. I am very close to you. And I desire to have an intimate relationship with you. I'm no longer far away from you, Jacob. But would you acknowledge me? Would you open your eyes? Would you seek me? Would you turn to me?" This was God's message to Jacob. And this is how God calls his own. He calls his own first by revealing himself to us. Now, for us, you may say that we may not have received a vision like Jacob, or we may not have heard the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. But has not God also revealed himself to us personally, in a most intimate, personal, real way? Has not God manifested himself to us, where now he is very near us, very, very close to us? He has done so through the written word and through the living word. Because that's the meaning of the word, word. Okay, the word, word describes how God has revealed, God has shown himself, God has manifested himself. And we as Christians, or even, not even as Christians, but even just as men, as human beings, we need to realize what a great privilege this is for the Almighty God to reveal himself to us. You know, this is the difference between Christianity and all other religion. All other religion are trying to seek God, search out God, find out God. And they may have different ways to reach into the heavenly places. Okay, the heavenly place where God is. That's what many religions try to do. They want to be able to ascend to where God is, to reach to the heights of where God abides and dwells in. But can men reach unto God? God is who is so great. When we just think about the vastness of this universe, and yet God says that he just stretches out this whole universe in the palms of his hand. That's how almighty and great God is, that, you know, the whole universe is contained in the palms of his hand. And we know that that is just a human way of expressing a divine truth. We cannot even begin to imagine how great God is. How then are we able to reach unto God, to ascend to where God is? But the Bible now tells us that God has revealed, God has manifested, God has condescended to be with us. And He has done so in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of Emmanuel when we think of Christmas. The Lord Jesus Christ is God with us. And this was what Jacob now experienced over here as well. God manifested His love to Jacob by revealing Himself to us. God has not given up on us. When we first came unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ has first reached unto us, it is because He has first called upon us. When even before we acknowledge Him, or even before we knew Him, even before we recognize Him, He was the one who first called upon us. Do you see that? God, the Almighty God, calling upon puny, tiny men, willing, desiring to bestow His great love upon us. Yet this is what the Bible says. Jacob saw this dream and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. God revealed Himself to Jacob. And then look at this. Now, God did not just reveal generally. Because when we look at creation, we also say that this is a general revelation of God, where God manifests His power, where God manifests His might. But when God calls us, and when God bestows His love on us, He does not just reveal Himself generally to us. Because look at this. He says now in verse 13, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham." Now, God used His covenant name. Okay? When you see in the Bible, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, it describes Jehovah. Now, this is the covenant name of God. And God says, I am the covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and I will be your God as well. I'm your God as well. I'm this covenant-keeping God, a very personal God, a very real God who has now called you. This is what the Lord says, is the God who has called Jacob. God loves us and He calls His own unto Him in a personal, intimate way. God did not just reveal Himself generally, because He revealed Himself generally to the whole world through creation. But God also revealed Himself very personally. I am the Lord. He even shows us who He is. He even reveals to us His name. And we all know the significance of a name. That is what marks a difference between a stranger and a person that now you know. And we are not just talking about name as a form of identity, but a name that also describes the character of a person. The name that also reveals to us the nature of the person. Because that is what is in a name. It's not just used to identify a person. I mean, sure, you know, when we introduce ourselves to strangers, you may tell that person your name, but that is just only as a form of identity. That is that level, that's the degree of closeness. But the moment you know that person more, and you now have a more intimate relationship with that person, then that name carries a different significance. The name doesn't just now is no longer just a form of identity to distinguish between two different people. The name now means something to you. So, for example, I'm sure husbands, when you think of the name of your wife, it's now different. It's no longer just used to distinguish between your wife from another person. That's identification. But more than that, it also tells you who your wife is, the character of your wife. Now, all this is contained in the name. And now, when God reveals to us His name, it is not just to identify who He is, but He's revealing to us His nature, His character. And God says, I am the Lord, a covenant-keeping God, a God of promises, A God who has built this covenant relationship with Abraham and Isaac, and I will not break it. I will fulfill it. And this is an unconditional covenant. It's a covenant that represents my love to my people. And God says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And here you notice how the Bible also says that when God identifies himself, together with that comes all the promises of the land. Okay, you look at verse 13, the Bible says, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And then God reminded Jacob of the promise which he made to Abraham. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now you notice, okay, if you turn to Genesis chapter 13, okay, you notice in Genesis chapter 13, there God said that it was to Abraham, okay, that this expression here was said to Abraham, that to Abraham and his seed, okay, he will make as the dust of the earth. Okay, so you look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 15 and verse 16. Now, to perhaps have a better context, you look from verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated unto him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man, if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Okay, and the promise will go on to the end. But just pay attention to this. You notice how the Lord said that to Abraham, right? I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. And you notice now how the same promise was reiterated to Jacob. But now he's not saying, to Abraham's seed I will make as the dust of the earth. But he said to Jacob, thy seed, in verse 14, right? Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, now God is saying, the same covenant promise which I made to Abraham, now I also make to you. Even though you, Jacob, you have not recognized me, you have not loved me, you have not obeyed me, you have not submitted and worshipped to me, yet Jacob, I have loved you. And this same promise that I've given to Abraham, I now give to you. I want to fulfill my covenant promise. I want to fulfill my plan and my purpose and my will in you. Now, if we are going to ask the question, why? Why would God choose Jacob? Why is it that even though Jacob was so stubborn, so scheming, so cunning, God still loved Jacob? Why? If we are to ask this question, then the answer would simply be, God loves because he loves. He chooses to do so. God loves his own good pleasure. We will never be able on earth to understand why. But we don't have to. God loved Jacob with an unconditional love. And this was the love with which now he used to reveal himself to Jacob. To even bestow himself in this promise to Jacob. God first loved us. And is this not also your testimony? And I hope that if you are a Christian, this is your testimony. If you are not a Christian yet, then do you not know that God also loves you and God also calls you and God desires to save you? But if you are a Christian, then do you not remember this promise that God has made to you, that God has loved you so much that he has given his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins? And you ask why? Why does the Lord love me? Why does the Lord choose me? There's no answer to that. The Lord loves simply because he loves. He chooses you simply because He has chosen you. It's according to His own good pleasure. It's according to His own good purpose. This is an aspect of God's will which we'll never be able to understand. But what you need to know is that God has done so. He has chosen you. He has loved you. But do you see that? Does that move you? For Christians who have gone astray, pursued after the things of the world, to love the world more than God now, for Christians who have now worshipped idols instead of God, do you not know how this grieves the heart of God? Because God has loved you with an everlasting, unconditional love. And you continue to see how God loves Jacob. Because God also made another promise to Jacob in verse 15. Okay, so not only did God reveal Himself, and then not only did God reveal Himself in a personal and intimate way, and then God also reiterated the promise that He made to Abraham, now with Jacob, and then God also promised that He will be with Jacob. Because Jacob is His child. God says, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will not bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, what is that which I have spoken to thee of that the Lord says here? It's all the promise that has made earlier. That out of Jacob and his seed, hey, will he make as the dust of the earth. And God says, I will do this. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you until I have done all that I promised you. This is the promise that God has made to Jacob. Now you may ask, does Jacob deserve any of this? And the answer would simply be no. But it's the same for all of us. Do we ever deserve God's love? The answer is no. Yet God loves us so. Now, I sincerely hope that, you know, when you realize this truth and when you appreciate this truth, it will move your heart. You know, sometimes there are lesser things that move our heart. I mean, if a guy chases after a girl and the guy is very persistent and the guy, you know, bestows his love on the girl, and despite the rejection of the girl over and over again, but the guy keeps persisting on. No matter how hardened the girl's heart may be, eventually she would be touched and moved. At least even a little. Unless, you know, the guy is like a very, very horrible guy or things like that. You know, then all these things do not matter. But if the guy persists, and then we see how sincere that guy is, you know, how much he tries, even a third party observer cannot help but to be impressed by these acts of love that this guy would show. And of course, this illustration is quite a bad illustration in the sense that, is there any illustration that can be used to really describe the extent of love that God has loved us with? I don't think that any expression of human love can ever be used appropriately to describe the fullness, the greatness, the selflessness of the love that God has loved us with. We just simply look through the scripture and see the kind of love that God has loved His people, Israel. You see the kind of stubbornness. You see the kind of rebellion. You see the kind of hardness of heart. And yet He still loved them unconditionally. You look at Israel, how the Bible used the account of Hosea to describe it as if Israel has committed adultery. And we know that Israel has committed spiritual adultery. And the Lord then used the picture of Hosea, where the Lord asked the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute. Okay, a wife who later became a prostitute. And Hosea was asked to now go back and woo her, chase after her, even though she went after her lovers. And God asked Hosea to now chase her, go back to the market and buy her back, because she sold herself to the market. And God used this picture to describe His love, the extent of His love for His people. Is this not what you also experience? And this was what Jacob now saw when the Lord revealed himself to him. I have been so blind. I have been plotting. I have been scheming. I have used these cunning methods and ways to just get these blessings. I have not acknowledged God. I have not served him. I have not worshipped him. Yet why has the Lord revealed himself to me? Has the Lord also not loved you first with this everlasting love? How then would you respond? So from verse 10 to verse 15, we see how the Lord called Jacob back to himself. Even though Jacob was a wayward sheep, the Lord loved him. The Lord revealed himself to him. The Lord promised him that he will be with him until all that the Lord has purposed in the life of Jacob is fulfilled. But how did Jacob now respond to this? When Jacob awaked out, so from verse 16 to verse 22, we now see how Jacob responded to the Lord's call. When Jacob awaked out of his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Now you notice what Jacob said here is very significant, because he used the same covenant name of God. He did not just simply say, "Oh, there is some supernatural occurrence," or "there is a divine being," but he specifically said, "Surely the Lord Jehovah is in this place. And I did not know it before, but now I see it." Now Jacob acknowledged God. Jacob now recognized God. And this is the first thing. How should we respond to God's love? How can we love God because he first loved us? We respond to him first by acknowledging him. Stop avoiding him. Stop denying him. Stop remaining blind in your own ways. Stop being stubborn anymore. But acknowledge God as God. Acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to die for you. Jacob first, he acknowledged God. He says, "It is the Lord. It is indeed true. This is the God of covenant, of the covenants. This is the God of Abraham. This is the God of Isaac. And now he will be my God." Will this also be your acknowledgement? I know, especially for young people, just because your parents brought you to church, even at a young age, do you know it does not make you a Christian? And for young people, this is especially a truth that you have to come to terms with. The Lord Jesus Christ may be the Savior of your father, of your mother. The Lord Jehovah may be the God of your father and your mother. But until you acknowledge him personally, until you submit to him, until you receive him, he is not Jehovah to you. But will you submit to him? Will you acknowledge him? And that's what Jacob first did. He acknowledged God. And then, you notice again, secondly, Jacob feared God. In verse 17, he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Now I believe that when Jacob said here that this is a very dreadful place, it does not really carry the sense of like a crippling fear. Okay, that it was so terrifying that it was merely crippling. Now definitely there's an idea there, because this kind of fear was very humbling to Jacob. It brought him low. But he also saw that this was the house of God. In verse 17, and that this is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God, but has also opened to him heaven. Opened to him to the presence of God. But now this gave him an awe for God. This gave him a fear for God. Where now he submitted himself before God. Now I hope you understand how significant this was in the life of Jacob. Because before this, you know, for someone to be manipulative, someone to be scheming, someone to be plotting, someone to be lying, deceiving, he did not fear anyone. Okay, maybe he feared Esau because Esau was only just, you know, stronger than him. Okay, he was afraid of Esau because he thought that Esau could take his life. But he did not fear Esau in the sense that he did not submit to Esau. He did not respect Esau. He did not acknowledge Esau. That's why he could deceive Esau. He was only afraid for a selfish reason. So prior to this, Jacob had no fear for judgment. Jacob had no fear for whatever crimes he has committed or whatever sin that he has committed to be found out. He has no fear of these things at all. He has no fear for God, which was why he did whatever he thought was best. He deceived Esau the first time of his birthright. He cheated Esau of his birthright, and then later he even cheated Esau of the blessings. This was who Jacob was. No fear for God, no fear for authority, no fear for his parents, only fear for a selfish reason for his life. Is this how you are as well? We have no fear for anyone. Now, I know nowadays there are some young people, not just only young people, maybe adults as well. As you grow older, you have less and less fear for people. Less fear for authority because now you assert your right. You have less fear for God because now you seem more independent. You seem more capable. You seem to be able to take control over of the things of your life. And that's why there are those who have no fear for authorities. There are teenagers who sometimes are like that. No fear for teachers, authorities. No fear for their parents. No fear for the authorities that God has set over you. You just want to be in control over your life. The only thing that you're afraid of perhaps would be like Jacob, only if it threatens your safety. Only if it threatens your life. Then you're just afraid for a selfish reason. But the Lord here suddenly gave Jacob a fear of God in his heart. You better stop your lying. You stop your deceitful ways. You stop your cheating. You stop your stealing. You stop your pride. You stop your arrogance. Have a fear for God. And that was what now Jacob had in his heart. He saw God. He acknowledged God. And then the Lord instilled a fear for God in his heart, where he could not help but acknowledge that this is the house of God. And that's the third thing. How did Jacob respond to the love of God? He acknowledged God. He feared God. And then he says this is the house of God in verse 17. Now the house of God, I believe here, describes worship. It expresses his worship. And we see that continuing in verse 18. When he rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and he set it for a pillar and poured oil over it. Now this is an act of consecration. And so here, he acknowledged that this is the house of God. This is the place where God has manifested his promise and his presence. And this is an act of consecration. Okay? Now the consecration will be described in detail in a moment. Okay, because there Jacob will make a promise. Although we see that his promise was rather conditional. Okay, but here Jacob now made an act of consecration, which is an act of worship. He finally acknowledged God and he finally humbled himself before God, that he says that this is a house of God. Now this is a very significant event. When he said that this place is the house of God. Now if you look at verse 19, the significance is described over here. He called the name Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. Now the Bible deliberately recorded for us the original name of this place. Now, subsequently, okay, the Bible, whenever it describes Bethel, okay, this place, it will be using the name Bethel. The name Luz would lose its significance. Okay? The name Luz has no more meaning to it. Now, this city or this place was just a very plain and ordinary place. Nothing brilliant about it. But when the Lord manifested his presence, when the Lord revealed himself, that place became the house of God. And that's the significance of it. Now, the meaning of the name Bethel is the house of God in Hebrew. Okay, so when you see the phrase used in verse 17, okay, this is none other but the house of God. Okay, and then later when you see in verse 19, he called that name of the place Bethel. It refers to the same thing. Okay, because the meaning of the word Bethel is the meaning house of God. In other words, what Jacob now saw was that this ordinary place that seems so plain and insignificant and so ordinary, now it is where God has manifested his presence. This is the house of God. Jacob acknowledged God. Jacob feared God. He worshipped God. He bowed out. He humbled himself. And he worshipped God. That even now, this seemingly ordinary place can be the place where God would manifest his presence. That this ordinary life that Jacob had, this ordinary person, would be the person through whom God would fulfill his covenant promise. When you look at Jacob, is there anything that made him more excellent than Esau? When you look at you, is there anything that made you more special than another person? There are people who seem more special, more talented, faster, cleverer, stronger than you and me. Is there anything that is about you or me that is so special that God would choose you or me to be his child, to manifest himself? Yet God has done so in the life of Jacob. The ordinary place, Luz, has now become the house of God. And this ordinary person, Jacob, has now become the one through whom the Lord will fulfill his covenant promise. Of course, now we know that the work in the life of Jacob is not complete yet. The Lord still will work in the life of Jacob. There are still a lot of rough edges that the Lord has to remove. The Lord still has to change and to transform and to fully humble Jacob before he can become Israel. But what we see here is how the Lord would manifest himself and how the Lord will turn even what seems to be so ordinary into a place where he will manifest his presence. And God has turned also one who seems so ordinary into a one whom God can use. And this is the same for you and for me. That God has chosen you and me to use. That we would be his children. That we would serve him. That we would love him. That we would live for him. But would you do so? Would you also acknowledge God? Would you fear God? Would you bow down and worship God before your on your knees? Would you humble yourself and say that now I am in the presence of God. I am in the house of God. Wherever the Lord humbles you and wherever the Lord breaks you. Now look at the promise that Jacob made. Okay, because Jacob took the pillow and then he made a pillar and he poured oil. I believe that's an act of consecration. And then together with that now came this promise which Jacob made. In verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I am come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I shall surely give the tenth unto thee. Now fourth, over here, so he acknowledged God, he feared God, and then he worshipped God, he made a commitment to God. Okay, so here what we see is that Jacob made a promise to God, he vowed to God. However, there is something lacking, okay, in Jacob's commitment and vow. It was not unconditional. He was not able to say yet that the Lord shall be my God. Okay? The Lord is my God, regardless. I will serve him, I will worship him unconditionally. He set a condition even in the promise that he made to the Lord. Over here. Now, some different commentators have different opinions as to what this make of Jacob's faith at this point. Okay, some say that the expression over here seemed to suggest that Jacob is at this point at least not yet a believer. That Jacob does not have true faith yet. Whereas others say that he has faith, but it's just an immature faith, an incomplete faith. I prefer to see that, I don't think that salvation sometimes is something that is determined just at one point or another point in time. Sometimes it is a process. And I would hesitate to make a judgment, is he saved or not saved at this point in time? No, but if you were to ask me personally, I would think, I would take that, in what he has described earlier on, to be an expression of his faith. But it seems like over here, he still had some immaturity in his faith. And that's why the Lord has to humble him through his experience and his process later, where he would meet with Laban. But at this point, he desired to serve God. But perhaps he still had fears. He desired to give this promise, make this promise, and make this act of consecration before God. But there was still something holding him back. And that was what Jacob had to finally surrender. And that's what Jacob had to learn and see, that God will truly be with him. So, you look at the expression over here. I don't believe that here these are expressions of denial of God in any way. Jacob does not deny God. Jacob does not reject God over here. But rather, these are just expressions of doubt, which Jacob has to learn through experience. He says, if thou wilt go with me and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. So this is the only part of Jacob's response where we will say, don't be like Jacob over here. Don't be like Jacob who is still not willing to surrender all. Don't be like Jacob when God has already revealed himself, manifested himself, and where you have acknowledged God, you have feared God, you have bowed down to worship God, but there's still this part that's holding you back. You still want to return home, but you're still not able to trust that God will fulfill his promise to you. This was the part of Jacob's promise and response that you may say is still lacking. So in this case, earlier, yes, we can learn from how Jacob responded correctly, rightly. But in this last part, learn from Jacob's lack. Not to follow it, but that in our promise to God, let it be a wholehearted promise. Let it be a wholehearted consecration. Let there be no doubt in our faith. If you know God, you recognize God, and you fear and you worship God, then know that God will take care of you. Know that God will provide for you. When you obey Him, God will supply for you. Now, that's what Jacob is going to learn through experience. But can we believe even without seeing? To just take God at His word and say, Lord, you are my Lord, you are my God. Even if I do not have food, even if I do not have raiment, I know you are my Lord and my God, and I know you have a purpose and plan for me, I will submit to you. If in your will, you will give me all that I need, I will not doubt you. Oh Lord, this must be the promise that we make. God who has bestowed such an unconditional love, how can we love Him any less? God first loved us. Now when we read a passage like this, for those who are already born again believers, it must remind us. And if we have loved our first love, lost our first love, left our first love, it must now spur us on again to renew our first love unto the Lord. For those who are not yet saved, when you read a passage like this, then you must ask yourself, what is still holding you back? What is it that you're unwilling to give up to fully consecrate yourself to the Lord? The Lord has loved you with an unconditional love. For parents who may look at your children, you see how they have grown wayward. Keep praying for them. For you never know how the Lord can work in their lives, even in most unexpected ways. I wonder at this time, you know, whether Isaac and Rebekah may have thought that, you know, Jacob, what can they do with Jacob? Could they have given up hope on Jacob? But the Lord still worked, even in a way that perhaps they did not expect. So it is also for your children. The Lord is merciful. God first loves us, and He loves us when He calls us unto Himself. How would you now respond to His love? Would you not love Him also? Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, oh, how Thou hast first loved us, and Thou hast loved us with an everlasting, unconditional love. Thou hast loved us so much that Thou hast given to us Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to die for us. Thou hast loved us in how Thou hast revealed Thyself to us. Thou hast loved us in calling us back to Thee. Thou hast loved us in a most personal, intimate way. O Father, we pray, Thou would teach us to also love Thee. Help us to acknowledge Thee. Help us to fear Thee. Help us to worship Thee. And help us to consecrate our all unto Thee. We want to thank Thee that we can come this day into Thy house to worship Thee. O may Thou renew a love for Thee in our hearts. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.